We'll read one verse and we'll work through four verses, Lord willing. And before we work through any verses, let's ask that God would bless our time together. So, Lord, we do ask that you would feed us, that you would give us good drink, that you would satisfy us by your word. For life itself is fleeting, and we know that we return to the grave, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today, and may we love it and embrace it. May it be proclaimed, and may it be received. So grant much grace to that end, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, verse 1, this is the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. Maybe it was good providence that brought us to this text here today. I'll just say, just maybe. At first thought, it was a busy week and wasn't sure what to preach and where to go and so forth. And I said, I know of one or two or three people in our midst here today who in fact have troubled hearts. And then I came up, oh, there's a fourth one, and there's a fifth one who probably have troubled hearts at this time, even deeply troubled. And then I heard Peter's news. Peter and Dina are not here today, but that Peter has a cancer or more cancer. So I added Peter and Dina to my list. And then Kelly will have surgery next month. That might be on her heart. She may be troubled or potentially troubled or have a troubled heart. So that this is not merely an abstraction, a verse or a teaching like this, that some people somewhere in some historical place have had troubled hearts, but I think actually there are people here today who might have troubled hearts. And I only spoke of a few. I realize I'm being vague because it's not up for me to say who has troubled hearts and so forth. But I know that some of us here, in fact, are filled with anxiety. And they've told me that. And when we have troubled hearts, it robs us of joy and peace. It's suffocating and it can be very dark. And of course, the possibility of a troubled heart doesn't end. It goes well beyond 1230 Rugby Road. You wouldn't have to walk too long up the street to go to Ellis and to go to a cancer ward or to the neurological unit at Ellis or to read our prayer sheet, which is found in the back, which you should take with you, troubled hearts. And of course, even smaller things can give troubled hearts, not just the grand things like cancer or persecution, but I have a test this week. I have a competition this week. I have to make a decision about college this week. And those things can weigh us down. So maybe, just maybe, it's good providence that we would consider this here today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I think you've heard it said that a text without a context is a pretext to say whatever you want. So let's consider why, first of all, why the disciples might have had hearts that were weighed down or troubled. So going back then to the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? So you know, as soon as you have Peter in the mix, that it's going to make you smile in one way or another, that he just adds flavor to, like if somebody is at a party, you know there's going to be flavor. If Peter is in the story, you know it's not going to be a boring a story. Peter for sure. Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. So Jesus, he asks where he's going, and the answer is that I'm going someplace, but you can't follow me, or you can't follow me just yet. And, well, there's like a certain lack of specificity here, not always straightforward. But then we read, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And here we have Peter being Peter, right? That whatever he does it greatly, right? He does it, if he sins greatly. If he has faith, he does it greatly. And he always does it with a little bit of pizzazz. So he says, Lord, Lord, ain't nothing stopping me. I be strong in the Lord. I had my devotions this morning. I know what's going on. I'll even give up my life for you, Lord. And Jesus says, maybe you're a little bit boastful here. Maybe you should rethink your assertions. Jesus answered, will you lay down my life for my sake? Will you really do that? And then the classic line, most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me, not once, not twice, but three times. And you picture, of course, right? I mean, you know the story, but the way the story should be, well, you know, they persecuted him. They were going to pull out his fingernails and threaten to execute him or something, that we all would be like, I don't think I can handle this, like, really difficult trial. And I'm not taking away from his trial, but in the end, what was it? A little slave girl says, don't you know him? Don't you know Jesus? And Peter's not just definitely not. He swears, right? Which is a way of, you know, you swear an oath, right? It's a way of saying, may God bring down curses upon me. And he says to the little slave girl and to those around, may God curse me. I swear that I don't know that man and I have nothing to do with him. Should generate a little bit of humility in us. How quickly it is that he just turns, like he's boasting, I am the man, ain't nothing gonna stop me from following Jesus. And then, no, who is that? I don't even know how to spell his name. So that's troubling. And then, as we spoke about before in chapter 13, verse 2, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So denial is one thing. Denial you can bounce back from. Betrayal is more difficult. That hurts. It is discouraging. And within the group that was together intimately so for 3 years, now they have a sellout. And it seems like no one is above the fray, because we read in chapter 13 that even Jesus, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified. So if Jesus could be troubled, if Jesus could be troubled in spirit, if the greater could be troubled in spirit, how much more so the lesser, right? If the one who is without sin could be troubled in spirit, which is interesting theologically, and a lot could be said about sin, and even in a lack of sin, it's possible, because you live in a sinful world, that if for the sinless in a sinful world, how much more so for the sinful in the sinful world might your heart be troubled? How much more so? And this is all part of a time of darkness. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. There is death on the horizon, and the disciples would be alone, and more so, they would be without the presence of Jesus. If Jesus dies, they would be without the presence of Jesus. So for all that company, it is a moment of stunned silence. They have been told that one in their company is a traitor. They have seen Judas go out into the night. They have heard Peter warn that he will deny his master. It is therefore a very deeply troubled group that Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. How could they fail to be troubled? Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus addresses the issue and speaks about their hearts. Cardia. Providentially, I have an appointment tomorrow with my cardiologist tomorrow. A heart doctor. If you do exercise and you do cardio, what is doing cardio? Right? You want to increase your heart rate as opposed to, say, resistance exercise or something else. You get the heart beat up. But what we're talking about here is not a matter of health, but the Bible uses the term heart as the center of man, who you are, if you will, in the middle. That is, in your thoughts and your feelings, deep in my heart, you would say, this is what I think, or this is what I believe, or this is who I am. So Jesus says, out of the heart flow evil thoughts. We read that in Matthew chapter 15. And he's not making a medical statement, but a spiritual one, knowing that in man's heart that there's an inclination to sin, that there's an inclination to evil thoughts or to wrong thoughts. But it's not only used in that manner. For instance, I mentioned this on Resurrection Day. These things happen to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In the previous translation, previous sentence in some translations is, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Right, that there was a sense of discouragement, a sense of deep darkness, that in your heart, that it's conceivable, that it's possible, that it happens, that you feel darkness and heaviness, and you look at reality, and you look at what's going on around you. When the Bible speaks about the pure in heart, they're not giving a calcium score, but they're speaking spiritually. That is, the writers are speaking spiritually. And Jesus says that life, Jesus says that trial, Jesus says that reality in this world, that our hearts can be disturbed, that our hearts can be agitated, that our hearts can be stirred up, that our hearts can be troubled, that there can be a stirring up. So the same word is used in Acts 17, when the crowd is stirred up, when the crowd is riled up, so too may the heart, now not physically speaking, but the heart, that which is inside us, can be greatly discouraged, greatly agitated, greatly troubled, not at ease at all, churning and wondering and worrying and not knowing what to make of life, and seeing darkness around us, seeing darkness before us, and darkness behind us, and darkness to one side, and darkness to the other side, so that we are troubled deeply in our souls. And perhaps that's even, part of the nature of life. I know everybody's okay here. You're okay, I'm okay, how you doing, and so forth. I know. But when you strip away some of the veneer, when you strip away some of the niceness, when you strip away and get to reality as to what's happening, sometimes, it doesn't have to be all the time, Jesus is encouraging us. We'll get there, right? But that sometimes that's the case, where there's a deep darkness, that our hearts are agitated, that we are not at peace, that we think about things, that we wake up and think about them at 2:00 in the morning, and then we think about them at 3:30 in the morning, and then we wake up and we think about them, and we say, why is this so? I don't want this to be so. Please, may it not be so. And yet it is so. That is, for those of us who live in the real world, we all have our own stories, and there are many reasons for hearts to be troubled, disturbed, or agitated. Right. Sometimes it's not even within, if you will, our particular sphere of life that we read or see where bombs are dropped on apartment buildings, where children are beaten to death. Our hearts are troubled. Our hearts can be troubled. And sometimes we wake up and our hearts are troubled and we don't even know why they're troubled. And we say, what do you mean? I'm healthy. Everything's going well, and yet there's a darkness there that we can't explain or that we can't explain away that's there. And what is it that we're supposed to do with it? so that we're not at peace. We don't have perfect peace. And the Bible and Jesus here, but not just Jesus here, talks about the battle, if you will, for our hearts, the battle for our hearts, the evil one, probably more than anything else, wants our hearts, that he wants our hearts to be troubled. He wants our hearts to be troubled unnecessarily and improperly so. Make sure you get this, that the evil one, that the devil himself, the evil one, probably wants more than anything else, he wants our hearts so that our hearts would be troubled unnecessarily or improperly so. And more than anything else, what God wants is to say, give me your heart. What is the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, that you would love him with your heart. That is, that in your deepest being, in your deepest sense of who you are, that you want to honor God and to please him. Or the writer of Proverbs, you could say it this way, he speaks to his son. So Proverbs is a father writing to his son, and he says, "Oh son, give me your heart. Give me your heart, oh son." And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talks about how the wicked one steals or snatches what was sown in his heart. That he steals that which is sown in his heart. And Jesus speaks of the importance of a watching heart. So he says, be careful in Luke 21 that your heart has weighed you down. Why? Because among other things, the anxieties of life, the realities of life. That you go to ShopRite and now cauliflower is $5 or $6 a head and you don't know where the money is going to come from. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your mother. You're worried about your father. That these things weigh us down. You're worried about your health. You're worried about somebody else's health. You're worried about the nation. You're worried about the world. And they weigh you down. And Jesus says then, may it not be so. Let not your heart be so troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So he gives them a command, and he echoes the repeated words of the earlier Jesus, that is, the Joshua. It's actually the same name. Joshua to the children of Israel as they face the crossing of the Jordan and entry into the promised land. What does Joshua say? They are about to go through the waters, and they're going to go through the waters at flood stage. It's not like God just says, oh, here's your little, it's going to be idyllic, and everything's going to be easy, and everything's going to be simple. No, he says, you're going to have to cross over the water, and the water is going to be at flood stage at that time, and he miraculously steps in. But Joshua then says to the people, you know what you should be? You should be holy, given over to God, and fear not, and that you would be a man and a woman and a child of courage. Trusting in his promises. Trusting in who he is. Be strong and of good courage. The greater Joshua is about to cross. The greater Joshua, and who is the greater Joshua? Jesus is about to cross a deeper and wider Jordan to open a way by which the children of God may follow, that being you. The way is the way of faith, faith in God, and faith in him who leads us through the dark waters as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus had begun his ministry by a baptism in the Jordan, and now he is to complete his baptism by a total immersion in which all the powers of darkness will roll over him. As he crosses over. During the coming discourse, Jesus will speak much about abiding with the disciples, about their abiding in him, and about his abiding in the Father. Now at the outset and as the ground for their reassurance, he tells them that there are many abiding places and all of them in my Father's house. In other words, he says to them, they will not be alone, that they are not being left by themselves, but that he will provide a place for them, and that he is giving them, we'll read in future weeks, the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit will be with them. And the Father's house, as we have already learned, is not a building made with hands. Nor is it another world beyond death. It is that new dwelling place of God in the Spirit, which is constituted by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The death and resurrection of Jesus will inaugurate a new possibility, namely that while we are still on the way, we shall have a place where we can already taste the joy of journey's end, the joys of lovers' meetings, the joy of being with the Lord. That is, that what Jesus is saying is that though I may not be here that much longer, I will be with you, and I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you, and that you will abide in me, and I will abide in you, and that you are to live in faith in the living God accordingly, that you would believe such things and know that Jesus is with us here today, and he's with us here today, not only in that he's making a place for us chronologically, right, in heaven. Right, the King James mansions, right, which is actually not a great translation, but for another day. But that he is making a place for us so that he is with us here today at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the body of Christ, if you will, the new temple. Not only here, but here. And you may not leave here thinking otherwise, because that would be leaving in unbelief. That he has promised that he will not leave you or forsake you. Let the children of Israel, or let the people of God here at Calvary, in their journeying, like the children of Israel, have a pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of God himself, to be with them both in their temporary encampments and on their marches. So too does Jesus tell you that he is with you today, and that you are to live by faith in me, that is, in my promises that I have given to you, and that his presence, you will not lose his presence. And that's true today in this house and tomorrow too. And that's the text. Like there's more to be said. That's right. Stopping artificially, if you will, at verse 4. The other option is to preach 21 chapters. So let me make a couple of points. Number one, a man is born to trouble. So don't be shocked by a troubled heart. In fact, expect it at times. A man is born to trouble, so don't be shocked by a troubled heart. In fact, expect it sometimes. I stole this, but I don't know who I stole it from, so I don't have to give credit. It's actually a very good sermon. I'd send it to you if you ask me. We have this, if you will, romantic view of Jesus and the Christian walk. So we walk along the beach with Jesus. Right? There are footprints here, there, whatever. But that's simply not the calling of the Christian, to walk in some romantic, idealistic, always happy, always easy, boy, this is great, this is the greatest love story ever. It is the greatest love story ever. But the reality is that when you've been called and you walk with Jesus in community, you've been called to die, and you've been called to battle, and you've been called to serve the living God, even if it costs you your heart, even if it costs you your leg, even if it costs you your arm. That is, that there's a call to battle, and battle is never fun. Maybe not never fun. Battle is not a call to ease and constant romance, for sure. Some, there's carnage. There's carnage when there's battle. And some may pray the prayer of Jabez. You know the prayer of Jabez? Right, Lord, whoever wrote the book, I forget his name right now, I can picture his face, but anyway, He made a lot of money. But the prayer of Jabez is that, oh, no harm will come and so forth. So great, pray it, and if it works, I'm not against it, really. But the reality is that well, the Bible also says this, and the Bible says this in the New Testament, and Paul says this. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. How's that for a romantic invitation to the gospel? Come to Jesus so that you may face trial. Come to Jesus so that you may enter into this warfare, in this battle. Come to Jesus. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would all be persecuted. Yes and amen? We are at war, and sometimes we're at war in our own house or in our church or in society for sure, and the devil will shoot fiery arrows at you and at your heart and at our hearts collectively. I think that's in the Bible, isn't it? That's in the Bible. Paul wrote that. And he would shoot such fiery arrows to the end that you would be troubled in heart. That is your spiritual battle. And Jesus says, I am with you, and I will not forsake you, so that your hearts might not be unnecessarily or unreasonably unsettled. So don't be shocked. A man is born to trouble. Number two, guard your heart. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, which is in the bottom of the bulletin, Proverbs 4 something. Above all else, above all else, above all else, if you need a number one thing to do, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. And our hearts are often filled with unrealistic expectations, idols, wrong thinking, self-pity, and more, including your pastors. Guard it. Be disciplined about your emotional life. Be disciplined about your emotional life. Just because you feel something does not mean it's the right thing to feel. It is not a neutral matter, which is a way of saying that you should know thyself well and you should know God well. Think about what causes you discouragement and then work it through with a brother, a sister, a good book, or maybe even the Bible. You may feel like this. Yes, I feel like this, but God calls me to feel like that. Not to wallow in self-pity, not to, we're going to do this some this afternoon. We would sing the Psalms and Psalms of Lament and say, Lord, where are you? And that we would go to God over and over and over and over again in our trials and in our disappointments. And then again, and to pray, to walk around praying like some religious maniac, yes. To get up out of bed and say, God, help me. To walk down the stairs and say, God, help me. God, be near unto me. May I know of your presence. To know your weaknesses and your needs. So one of the things I remind myself on Sunday morning is that I am going into battle. I don't say that because I don't like anyone here, but I know that I'm going into battle, and I know the devil is very creative, and he thinks of new ways seemingly every week to discourage me. So I remind myself, this is battle, intellectual, emotional battle. Or I do things like, Tuesday, I don't read your emails. Sorry, I don't read them. Because I need to guard my heart and I need some rest. That may be entirely different for you, but the point is that you would be disciplined with respect to your emotional well-being. And think about it and work through such things. Guard your heart. First of all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then lastly, I'm saying, do a Hezekiah. Right? We read, where's John? There he is. Right? He read in Isaiah the account of Hezekiah. We have something similar in Kings also. But the Assyrians were coming. It wasn't looking so good. It was time for a little bit of depression, time for self-pity, time for whatever. Right? And what does he do? He says, all right. Let's just say this is a piece of bad news. All right, I'm going to go before the Lord, and Lord, here's this bad news. I'm going to put it in your lap. You do what you want with it. I'm coming to you. That's where I go. And whatever God does at that point, he does it. So the point would be to do a Hezekiah. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know why you're troubled. You can tell me. I'll pray with you. But whatever it is, go to God. Here it is. Be honest with him. He knows the deets anyway. Like, it's not like you're hiding it from him. And to be mindful of his presence, that he's real. This is not some joke. This is not some social club. We're here because there is a real and living God who loves us and who has given us Jesus. Not some figment of your imagination. So do a Hezekiah. Recite Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But I've done this before, and I did it on purpose here today. I missed one phrase in Philippians 4. I don't know if any of you picked it out. It's rejoice in the Lord always. But before he says, do not be anxious, Paul says, the Lord is near. It's not just be happy. It's that we would be self-conscious and know of the Lord's presence in our lives today at 11:50 on April 30 in the year 2023. And when you go home too, and Monday and Tuesday also. So it seems to be that's what Jesus is saying, that it may look bad, but I am here and I will continue to be here. The Lord is near. So Mr. Edwards, otherwise known as Jonathan Edwards, says, he whose heart is fixed, trusting in Christ, need not be afraid. He whose heart is fixed, trusting in Christ, need not be afraid. So let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes these things are far, far from us, Lord. So we pray that this would not be an abstraction, but that this would be a reality, that the living God and the true God in and through Jesus and the Spirit is near unto us, his people. May that be our encouragement even to our own hearts here today. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.